The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his bodily resurrection from Joseph's tomb. Is the foundation stone of the church. It is the keystone of the church's gospel. And it is the cornerstone of the church's faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb is the best attested fact of history. It is an impregnable fact that stands unmoved amidst the storms of satanic attack and unprofaned amidst the assaults of the enemy. In the 18th century, two brilliant jurists, two brilliant lawyers practiced at the English bar. One was called Gilbert West, and the other was called Lord Lyttelton. West and Lyttelton were infidels. They denied the revelation that God had given in the Bible. They denied the historicity of Christ. They denied the miracles of Christ. And they denied the tenets of the gospel of Christ. One day they got together and they said, we must demolish Christianity. And they decided that there were two great pillars to Christianity. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They must destroy that. Prove it to be a myth. Prove it to be a colossal fraud and falsehood. And then they must explain away something that resulted from the resurrection. That was the conversion of the great Apostle Paul. The man who did more to spread Christianity than any other of the apostles. So West said, I will take up the subject of the resurrection. And I will write an irrefutable thesis exploding the myth of the resurrection, as he called it. And Lord Lyttelton said, I will take up the subject of the conversion of Paul, and I will show that there was no man called Paul, that he never was converted, as the book of the Acts states in the Damascus Road, that these epistles do not belong to him, and that they cannot be authenticated. And they decided not to meet and discuss what they were writing. And if they met, they would never raise the subject one with the other. And they set a time for the production of these two manuscripts. When the time was set on the appointed day, they met. And West said to Lyttelton, how have you got on? And Lyttelton said to West, how have you got on? And West said, Lord Lyttelton, you may laugh at me if you like. But he said, when I came to study this subject, I had to be honorable. I had to approach it the way I would approach any other brief that was given to me. He said, I had to sift the so-called evidence and seek to discover that which was upon a foundation of impregnable truth. And as I sought and searched and sifted, I discovered that Jesus really rose from the tomb. And I have accepted him. And I believe that Jesus lives. Lyttelton smiled And he said, Gilbert West, I have had a similar experience. I too had to be sincere and candid and honest. And as I sifted the evidence, I discovered that there was a man called Paul, that he was converted on the Damascus Road. And he said, I found myself on my knees receiving the same Savior that converted Paul. And I have written my book in defense of Paul's conversion. I have a copy in my library of these two great manuscripts, West on the Resurrection, Littleton on the Conversion of Paul. And these two great theses are irrefutable. No infidel, no skeptic, no modernist has ever attempted in any way to take up the arguments or to seek to refute them. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact of history. Now, the news of the resurrection was a bombshell. What a bombshell it was. It was a bombshell, first of all, to hell itself. You know, the devil at the end of Calvary thought he had won a tremendous victory. Satan was always out to destroy the person of God incarnate in the flesh. And the day that God gave the promise to Eve in Eden's garden that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, from that day, Satan sought to destroy the person of Christ. Read the chronicle of the Old Testament, and you will find that time after time, Satan thought to destroy the seed royal. In fact, one time he thought he had succeeded, but the high priest had hid away a little boy. And the old grandmother who slew all the seed royal didn't know that there was a little boy hidden away. Why? Because God had preserved the seed royal in order that Jesus might be born of the Davidic line. When Jesus Christ was born, Satan schemed and planned to destroy him. I hear the marching feet of Herod's soldiers. I hear the screams of the mothers of Bethlehem as the men go in and seize the children and drive their swords through the babe's bosom. And the place is covered with the death cry and with blood. Herod, engineered by satanic power, thought to destroy the person of Christ. When Jesus Christ preached his first sermon in his home synagogue at Nazareth, they seized him. They dragged him to the precipice, the cliff on which the city was built, and they thought that they would hurl him over to his destruction. But he was delivered and went through them, and not a hand touched him. How many times do you read in this book that they took up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ? In Gethsemane, Satan attacked the Lord. No wonder he sweat great drops of blood. And an angel came from heaven to strengthen him. And then at the cross, the wild bulls of Bashan and the hounds of hell poured their fury upon the Christ of God as he hung in cruel sacrifice, nailed to the tree. And a great shout went up in the domain of darkness among the principalities and powers of the satanic underworld when Jesus expired on the cross. Satan thought that he had won the day. But let me tell you something. The body of Christ lay in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. And there was merriment in hell. And hell raged and screamed with delight. But Jesus Christ rose on the third day. He rose on the first day of the week. My, that was a bombshell in hell. I wonder how the news was received in the pit. When it was announced that Jesus Christ had conquered death. Jesus Christ had won the battle. That Jesus Christ had triumphed gloriously. It was a bombshell in hell the day Jesus arose from the dead. Secondly, it was a bombshell to those soldiers. I often try to think of those men. They're on guard duty. And they're talking the one to another. And they're saying, isn't this a foolish task we have? This man is dead. We saw him hang upon the tree. We pushed this spear into his side. He's lifeless. He's as dead as any other corpse that ever was entombed. And we have put a stone here, and we have put the governor's seal on the stone. Why should we worry? And I'm sure they joked in the coarseness of the soldiers' language of their day. And I'm sure they had their blasphemous comments to make upon the dead Christ within the tomb. But you know what this Bible says? This Bible says, behold, there was a great earthquake. The resurrection was a bombshell to those soldiers. Something uncanny in the atmosphere tonight, said one. I don't feel too safe around here, said the other. And then the earthquake. The whole of the earth rocked upon its axis. As Jesus rose triumphantly from the tomb, and the angel of the Lord, with a countenance like lightning, descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. Then did the keepers quake and become as dead men. What a bombshell to those soldiers. And after they had come to, they looked at the stone rolled away, and they looked into the tomb, and it was empty. Just the grave clothes there. And they went and told the priests. My, what a bombshell it was for the priests. I'd like to have seen their faces when they appeared. And the leading soldier said, sirs, Jesus is risen. You fools, shut your mouth. Come in out of the public street. Don't shout that news around here. And they brought them in. And they said, just whisper it to us. And so the soldiers whispered it to them. And they went to the treasury and they brought large money. And they said, now you have to keep quiet about this. And one of the soldiers says, what will we say? Oh, you just say that his disciples came at night while we slept. You know, for a Roman soldier to sleep at his post of duty meant instant death. You know that? And they said, we can't say that. Why, said the chief priest. Simply because if Pilate hears we slept at our post, he will kill us. Oh, he said, it's all right. We'll bribe old Pilate as well. We'll look after him. And they gave large sums of money to the soldiers. It was a bombshell to the priests. It was a bombshell to the saints of God. When those women came back, the two Marys, and they said, Peter, John, James, Jesus is alive. And I see Peter look at them and he said, are you fools? We saw him die I denied him with oaths and cursings. My heart is broken. My Lord is gone. And they said, no, Peter, he's living. We have seen him. We have held his feet. We have fingered the nail pierced in his feet. And I see Peter rise, and he started to run. And John runs after him, and John's the younger of the two, and John outstrips the old man, Peter. But Peter gets to the grave, bold, blustering Peter, and he runs in. And he looks. And he says, yes, there's only grave clothes here. And John looked in, and John didn't enter in, it says, but he believed. He believed. There is one interview in Scripture I'd love to have been an eavesdropper at. I'd love to have heard it. That was the interview Jesus had with Peter. Jesus appeared to Peter. He was seen of Cephas. What an interview that was. Peter sobbing his heart out. And Jesus saying, Peter, I told you I prayed for you. I told you that the devil desired to sift you as wheat. But Peter, remember, I prayed for you. And you're all right. You're not like Judas who's damned. My prayers saved you. Peter, broken-hearted, sobbing Peter, is restored to his Lord. What a bombshell it was. And then you know what happened. Two men were going to Emmaus, downhearted, broken-hearted, typical believers that have lost the joy. You know, the most miserable person this side of the grave is a believer who has lost the joy of the Lord. When I see them downtown, I cross over the street. I don't want to talk to them. I like to meet a believer that's full of the joy of the Lord, but one of these backslidden Christians, my, they're the most miserable specimen on the face of the earth. And these two fellows are going to Emmaus, and they're groaning and crying and sobbing and sighing. And Jesus draws near. He was very cruel to them. You know what he said? Oh, fools and slow of heart. He said, you're a couple of fools. The Bible says Jesus should suffer and that he should rise from the dead and enter his glory. And their hearts started to quicken with celestial fire. And they said, will you not come in, stranger, and eat with us at our evening meal? For the day is far spent, and the night is at hand. And he was made known to them by the breaking of bread. Their eyes were opened, and they saw him. And they ran back to Jerusalem. They didn't wait. And when they got back, the apostles were all rejoicing. The Lord is risen. He has appeared to Peter. They said, that's nothing. He's appeared to us. We have seen him. And while they were yet there, the Lord appeared. There was one missing. Called him Thomas. He was the doubter. But my, when they met Thomas, they said, you missed it. The Lord was here. He says, I don't believe it. Except I put my hands into those finger, into the prints. And except I put them into the prints of the hands and the feet, the nail prints and the side, I'll not believe it. And Jesus suddenly appeared. After 8 days again, Thomas was with them. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. The resurrection was a bombshell to the early saints. My, it changed them from downhearted, brokenhearted, disillusioned people to man with a message that burned its way around the world. But you know what else? The resurrection was a bombshell to the greatest sinner who persecuted the church. That was Saul. He was exceedingly mad against the church. He pursued his rage to strange cities. And I see him going to the chief priest. And he says, I want letters to go and persecute these Christians at Damascus. The priest gave them the letters. And he mounts his horse. And he spurs it until the flanks are crimson with its own blood. And he's riding the breakneck speed down the Damascus road. And Jesus meets him. The Jesus he didn't believe in. He was seen of me as one born out of due time. And you know what happened, friend. He saw the Lord, and the Lord saved him. I want to say to the unbelievers in this meeting, Jesus Christ can meet you tonight. He can meet you here in this service. One of the stewards see to these children here that are talking here in this room. Would you see to them, Mr. Cook? Get them to keep quiet, please. Jesus Christ can meet with you, my friend, tonight. I want to tell every sinner in this meeting that my Lord is a living Lord. He's alive. He's not a dead Christ. He's living. I'm glad I serve a living Christ. This time last year I was in prison. And you know, when that old warder closed the door, he didn't lock in one person. There were two people there. The Lord Jesus was there. And the first thing that I did every night when the bolts were shut in, the first thing I did was to kneel down and say, thank you, Lord, you're with me here. And then I got out my paper and my books and started on my exposition in the epistle to the Hebrews. And the Lord Jesus was really there. He's there. I have been in some pretty tough situations since I started to preach. I'll be in a few tougher ones before I finish. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a living person. I've seen God's people die. I've seen them suffer before they died. But Jesus, the living Christ, was right beside them. And I want to say to the man and woman in this meeting tonight who are not saved, meet the living Christ. Some of you are worried about the fact that if you took Christ as your Savior, you couldn't face your company. You couldn't stand up in your home. You couldn't meet the mates that you've run to hell with. Friend, meet the living Christ, and he'll be with you in every situation. Not a situation that he doesn't go with us into and brings us out of more than conquerors through his love and power. Would you meet him tonight? I wouldn't like to walk the highway of life without Jesus. I wouldn't like to die without the presence of the risen Christ. And what about great eternity that lies before us? Men and women tonight, meet Christ. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let him live in your heart tonight. Let him come down into your heart, and he'll solve that problem that you'll never solve. He'll lift that burden that you're not able to carry. He'll break that habit that you've fought for years against, and it's stronger and has more power over you tonight than ever it had before. Let Jesus Christ come. and fill your soul. He is the living Christ. Let him give to you the life that is everlasting. He stands in this meeting tonight and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never see death. You know why? Because he has vanquished death. We'll only see death's shadow. For thank God he's vanquished death for us. Will you receive him? Will you come to him? Will you trust him? God grant that you will this evening, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he died for us. All that agony on the cross, all the sorrow unto death, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. It was all that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved. And we thank thee that he has not only died, but he's living, he's alive. He's out of the tomb. He's here tonight, coming down these aisles, going into these pews by his Spirit, and calling men to come to him that they might have everlasting life. The life they live now in sin is not living at all. It's only a horrible existing. But praise God, thou blessed Savior, thou risen Lord, thou conqueror of the tomb, thou canst impart life tonight. Life to dead souls. Oh, breathe upon them and impart this life now in the closing moments of the meeting. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're perfectly still and quiet before God. I know that in the meeting tonight there are men and women who know the risen Christ. They have met him. They have trusted him. They love him. He is theirs, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Dear believer, thank God that you've got the living Christ in your heart, and would you start praying as you never prayed before, that God tonight will save man and woman in this meeting. Would you pray to that end? Now, as the saints of God are praying, there are men and women in this meeting who are not saved. They've never met the risen Christ. They don't know him. And listen, friend, you have had your battles, haven't you? And you've fought them alone. You've had your troubles and you've had to endure them alone. You've got a burden tonight and you're carrying it alone. You have evil habits and they're battling against you and you're on your own. You can meet the risen Christ tonight and he can solve every problem, save you from every sin, and introduce you to life with a capital L. Will you come to him tonight? He's calling you. Will you meet the risen Christ tonight? And then there are those in this meeting, precious souls, who are backsliders. He loves you just the same way as he loved Peter. He'll restore you if you come to him. Will you come to him afresh tonight? I'm making a simple appeal as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and everyone still and quiet. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon him? Are you willing to call? That's all you can do. You can just call for him. Bless his name, he'll come in. He'll come to where you are. Will you call on him now? I'm making a simple appeal. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl, a backslider or sinner who tonight in this meeting wants to call on Christ, the living, risen, saving Christ, to help them, to restore them or save them as the case may be. I wonder right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you lift your hand quietly above your head so that I can see it as a token you're going to come? Would your stewards watch for souls as those that must give account? I'm making a simple appeal. Would you just lift your hand now, anywhere in the meeting? Just slip up your hand now, as a token you're going to come. Yes, just do it now, let me see it. Anywhere in the meeting, a man or woman who wants Jesus, a backslider, a sinner who wants the Lord tonight, let me see your hand now. Yes, just do it now. Just do it now, friend. This gallery over here to my left hand, is there someone there? Someone there that needs Christ and that wants him? Would you lift your hand now? Would you let me see it? Yes, just do it now, friend. Is there someone here in this gallery right in front of me? Downstairs and in the upper gallery. Would you lift your hand now? Yes, just do it now, friend. God has spoken to you. You need to come. Someone in this gallery over here to my right hand, would you let me see your hand now? Just slip it up, friend. God bless you, dear woman. Thank you. Just take it down again. God bless you. Someone else, would you just lift your hand now and say, yes, preacher, here's my hand. I'm coming. I'm going to meet the risen Christ tonight. What about downstairs in this ground floor here? Is there a soul for Christ downstairs tonight? Would you lift your hand now? Let me see it. Yes, just let me see it now, friend. Just lift it right above your head so that I can see it anywhere in the ground floor. Quickly. Just do it now. God has spoken to you. God bless you, son. I see you.